Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective, featuring the friars from St. Patrick Church in Columbus. And now, Dominican Dimensions.
Welcome to the Dominican Dimension, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Boniface Endorf. I'm a friar at St. Patrick's Parish here in Columbus. And today I'm joined in the studio with Father Jerome Zeiler, Father Stephen Alcott, and Father John Corbett. And well, let's start with prayer, actually. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee.
Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Today we're going to talk about a very important virtue. It's prudence. And that's a word that has changed meaning a bit, but it's an important virtue, and we want to talk about why it's so important and why it helps us in our lives so very much. So Father Corbett, prudence, that means being overly cautious and making sure you don't do anything rash, right?
Well, that's what a lot of people think it means, but really not. Actually, being overly cautious can be suicidal. There you are in a building, it's burning, you know, the flames are coming closer and closer to you. The firemen are down there with the net. They say, jump, jump, and you say, no, I think I'll stay here and be stay safe. And then, of course, you burn yourself up like a piece of toast.
Definitely is a worst-case scenario.
That's the worst. Well, yeah, but you like to start with common everyday examples, you know, that make life things that make applicable to every person's everyday life. You know, things like jumping off of a building. When you really need to take a chance, the prudent thing is to be bold and take a chance. So it isn't just a matter of being cautious. It's about being practically wise.
So we know right away one of the things prudence can do for us is save us from being consumed by fires. So we're already getting to the heart of the matter here.
Yeah.
So what if prudence doesn't mean incaution, being overly careful, what is it?
It's just the virtue of doing the right thing at the right time. it's really not, it's as you say, it's not cautious and self-referential. It's a matter of acting exactly in a way that the situation calls for. It's the gift of doing the right thing, and that involves different capacities, which are not all the same. Capacity for deliberation, you know, for mm-hmm. thinking things through. It implies a capacity to have good judgment, you know. Mm-hmm. It also involves an ability, and this is the most important thing about prudence. It involves an ability to actually follow through.
Mm-hmm.
There are people who are excellent in deliberation, who indeed spend most of their life in deliberation. Should I marry this person or not? It's 13 years into the engagement. You know, you've had lots of reflection on the topic. Should I be a priest, and you're living in your mother's basement, and you're 37, and you're still discerning your vocation? This is a deliberation that's gone on too long, right? The thing is that prudence really comes into its own when you do what St. Thomas describes as command, where your brain kicks into gear, your will kicks into gear, and you say, this is what I'm going to do, and bang, you get it done. It's the moment, bang, you get it done, that you can call someone prudent.
So it's not just knowing what to do, but also being able to execute on it.
That's right. So if I think, you know, it would be an excellent idea for me to lose 40 pounds, and here's how I could do it. I think if I go to the gym 3 times a week and I follow this gluten-free, you know, fat-free diet and I eat lots of vegetables, yes, that will drop off my 40 pounds that I want to lose. Well, that was hard work thinking about that. It's time for a snack now. That's not prudent.
Now,
okay?
It seems like this is a virtue that most people, even if they don't know of it in terms of a virtue or as prudence, they want. I mean, if you go to a self-help section of a bookstore, you'll find shelves full of stuff telling you how to execute and get things done in your life.
Mm-hmm. But none of them will do it for you.
Why is that?
Because all of that's doing, all the reading of the book does is add to your store of information.
Mm-hmm.
And prudence, I mean, uses the information, but mm-hmm. but unless you move beyond the information into actual performance, it's not going to do you any good. It'll just be yet more information.
I like what you said. We were talking about this morning, and you talked about prudence, the heart of prudence really involving a connaturality with the good.
Yeah.
And which involves a real natural attraction to it. Yeah, which is really helpful to understand. That's what a virtue is. It's not in the mind like information. It's connatural. What does that mean, connaturality with the good?
It means that what is genuinely a good genuinely appeals to you. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? So I'm told what I ought to prefer by way of, let's say, a diet. You ought to eat, dry grain cereal and asparagus, lots of asparagus. And I know that and acknowledge it and bow before the truth of it and all of that. But there's something strangely calling me from the refrigerator. It's in the lower shelf. It's in the freezer. I see it. It's ice cream. I'm moving towards it almost as though I'd had no chance against this thing. That's you're drawn to it, you see. You're prudent when you are actually drawn to what is good. So you are a prudent eater when actually the dry vegetables appeal to you, you see. Got to have some more asparagus, you say to yourself. Must have more asparagus. And then you're drawn toward it, and you eat it, and it's good for you. And then when you eat it, and it's good because it's good for you and because you really like it, that's when you're prudent.
So prudent.
But if you really have your desires out of whack and what you really love is stuff that's really bad for you, then you can't be prudent because, you're moved by what's good, not by what your brain says is good, but by what your whole self says is good. And so if something is really bad for you but you really love it, you're really going to have a hard time making good decisions.
So prudence is really important then for fighting temptation and really overcoming it.
Well, the thing is, if you really are struggling with a strong temptation, you are going to have a hard time being prudent.
Mm-hmm.
You have to fight through it. But the good size thing about this is we're kind of malleable, and the more often you make a right choice, the more deeply your tastes are changed. So that you actually start to like what you really should do. Let's say you're a gossip or you like to tear people down in conversation. That's what you like to do. You like to make yourself seem smart by tearing other people up. But gradually you begin to see that this is really kind of ugly and it makes you ugly. Mm-hmm. And after a while, you choose not to speak that way. And then you become the kind of person who doesn't like to speak that way. Your tastes change, and then all of a sudden, slashing people up in conversation doesn't appeal to you anymore, or it appeals to you less, and then it's easier to speak in an uplifting way when tearing people up just isn't any fun anymore.
How do you take those first steps then? If somebody realizes on an intellectual level, says, this is not good for me. Prudence demands that I do something different. And you want to make that move from being what you know is bad to what is more prudent, but that execution stage is difficult. How do you start that path?
Well, I don't know. That's hard. Aristotle thought that you couldn't change. He thought that when you were in your 30s, your character was pretty well set. So if you're the kind of guy that likes bad conversation at 32, you're always going to like bad conversation. But we believe in grace and the whole category of infused virtues, which mean a gift from God. If you ask God for a gift, if you love God and ask for help, there's at least the building stages of a virtue that are given to you, enough to take the next step. You always have enough light and enough desire to take the very next step. So at Alcoholics Anonymous, they don't say, oh, God, give me a real profound distaste for alcohol that will last me from now until the end of my life. Amen. They don't do that. They say, just today, just for today, I will not take a drink. Just for this hour, I will not take a drink. just for this one conversation, I will refrain from trying to make other people look stupid so that I look good. Just for this moment. And then that's the foothold you need to change.
Mm-hmm. You know, that's a great example, the Alcoholics Anonymous, because regarding the attraction to, you know, just about prudence, it's not about, like, again, like with regard to an alcoholic who really craves alcohol, it's not that they ever overcome that. They would acknowledge more than anyone they'll always have that. But like they go to the meetings, Alcoholics Anonymous meetings, and it helps them be prudent. And one way it helps them be prudent is because it helps foster that attraction I think two things, like the hope that they can. It gives them real hope because there's other alcoholics there that have been sober for years who were just like them, who are just like them. So they have, and they see that as a beautiful thing, and they want that for themselves. So it attracts them in that way. And then also other people tell their stories and stuff, and they see that as a real possibility for them. So it renews that fear and their repulsion from what it could do to them. So both things, the hope and the fear, that like kind of develops the attraction to the good and the fear of the opposite. And it helps them be prudent by fostering that kind of that co-naturality. But I think if you look at the lives of the saints, just very natural, like, yes, a good diet and exercise. I mean, looking at my own life when I was, when I've inspired to do that, to be really healthy and everything, it's one of two things. It's either I see someone who I'm like, wow, that's great. Like, they're really healthy and look, they have all this energy and it's just good. It's a very good thing and you're inspired by that. Or you see the opposite, someone totally, you know, on death's doorstep because of unhealthy decisions, and you're like, whoa, I want to avoid that at all costs. And that really helps foster prudence, I think.
You're listening to the Dominican Dimension, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Boniface Endorf, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick's Parish here in Columbus. And I'm joined in the studio today with Father Stephen Alcott, Father Jerome Zeiler, and Father John Corbett, all Dominican friars. And we've been discussing the importance of the virtue of prudence. And we've been talking specifically about how do we, when we find ourselves acting in ways that we know make ourselves miserable, that harm us, that lead us away from God, how do we start to desire and to act for those things that will build us up and perfect us? And I really liked your comment about essentially taking it one day at a time from Alcoholics Anonymous. I read this book. It was about Navy SEALs, and he was talking about there's this week called Hell Week in the SEAL training where they basically want to see if you will keep going to the point of death, that you will never give up. And they do this through enormous physical and mental strain for this week. And there's an enormous dropout rate at that point because you basically have to show that you'll die before you'll give up. And the guy was writing about how he made it through that week. And he noticed a difference between the people who gave up and the people who made it. And he said that the people that gave up, they saw the whole week and the difficulty of the week, and they kept saying to themselves, I'm never going to make it through this week. There's no way I can do this for an entire week. And he said the people who made it through, what they said to themselves was not, I can't make it through the whole week, but they'd say, they'd look at each individual task. So the instructor would say, run 100 yards over there. And he's like, I can run 100 yards. Or then pick up that boat and carry it over there. And he'd think, well, I could do that. And that's what all they had to ever do in the moment was what was right before them. But if they tried to put the sufferings of the whole week, the weight of that on every individual moment, they would never make it through. And I think that's important to the spiritual life too, because if you're fighting a temptation or struggling for a virtue and you say at every moment, well, how am I going to do this for the rest of my life? Well, you don't have to do it at that moment for the rest of your life. You just have to do it for that moment. And that helps us to overcome putting too much weight on each individual moment.
That's right. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I would like what we were talking earlier about how prudence is not just discerning what should be done, but also executing what should be done. And I remember from my classes at the Dominican House of Studies, where Father Corbett is one of our professors, that prudence is called the charioteer of the four moral virtues. So, and a charioteer is someone who drives a chariot, driving the horses, is naturally someone who's not just a contemplative, but someone who is acting. They're actively directing. The other three virtues being temperance, which modifies our desires, our desires for things that appeal to us. Fortitude, which modifies our actions based on things that cause fear in us or cause, and then justice, the virtue by which we give others their due. So Father Corbett, could you maybe give us some examples about how prudence can direct those other three virtues?
I would say that it's not prudence does direct them, because if your brain is not really active, you won't be able to be, let's say, just, right? You're a teacher. You've got a couple of students. You like one, you don't like the other. One is challenged, the other is gifted. You kind of like the challenged one. You kind of resent the gifted one. All right. Okay. All right. So such is human life. All right. So what do you do? Well, you have to kick your brain into gear in order to be fair. If you just go with your natural inclinations, you're going to, you know, correct the poorer student's paper for him or her, you know, to raise up the grade more than it really deserves, and you'll kind of take away credit from the student who was annoyingly perfect, you know. And again, if your inclinations just are allowed to rule, you'll be unjust, you know. Basic fairness requires a work of the intelligence. The same is true of temperance or fortitude. You might be a kind of a gung-ho, you know, a Navy SEALs typically are not temperamentally diffident, you know. They're kind of people who you normally have to restrain rather than encourage, right? So a guy like that, I mean, you set him in a bar, right, and there are a lot of loudmouth motorcycle guys who are really out of shape, and they're making noises, and they're being disrespectful to your date. And, you know, the tendency you're going to have is just want to clobber these guys, you know, because you can do it. There are six of them, and there's one of you, but you were trained, and they're not. You're in shape. They're not. And you can just, even though it looks like it's an unfair fight in their advantage, really, you have all the advantages. Now, if your irascible appetite gets going, you'll just level them, right? But it takes your brain to see that that isn't really fair and that there's a nonviolent way out of this. So, again, you can't be brave. It's not brave to beat up people that you know you can beat up. But it takes a brain to see that. But it works the other way, too. You can't be prudent unless your appetites encourage you to help you see what's really good. So, I mean, if you're lustful, you're not going to be fair and you're not going to be prudent. I mean, many people have been led into very stupid, foolish things because they couldn't see what was the good thing to do, and they couldn't see it because they couldn't desire it. So you have certain examples of politicians in our recent past, who we don't need to name by name, who have done career-ruining things just because they couldn't really see what was good because their appetites were just so out of whack.
So how do you get that first light of desiring what's truly good? So you have a person that said has lived a pretty bad life morally. How is it that he first starts to glimpse the good and realize the need for change?
When he does the perp walk, you know, sometimes the shame of the failure might be the moment, or the moment your wife says, "I'm moving out." Or the moment you look in the mirror and really look in the mirror and you say, I am really a mess. But there's always a moment of grace where you hear, where you touch bottom, I think they say in AA, and then you then desire something better. That comes at different times for each person.
And that intervention of grace, that ability given to us by God, where Aristotle's pessimistic predictions that if you're pretty much set by 30 and that's all you're ever going to be. But grace can break into our lives, and grace affects our prudence. I mean, grace builds upon nature. So how does prudence look different when it's been enabled by grace?
Well, I think, for example, faith has a lot to offer here. Mm-hmm. Take the death of a salesman. You know, who was it? Arthur Miller. Arthur Miller, the playwright. Imagine grace for Willie Loman. What would that look like? He's always wanted to be a man who's always been liked, right? He's been governed by that, and he's a failure. He's just a man for whom the American dream hasn't come true. Grace for him, that'd be a work of an inventive playwright, but I think it would involve him coming to terms with failures and business aspirations and seeing that nonetheless God loves him. See? Mm-hmm. That to be able to look at failure and not despair because of the love of God. So it's the grace to accept a truth and a grace to believe that the truth, however painful it is can be transformative. Mm-hmm. So I mean, that's faith and hope and ultimately love can give you a more realistic self-assessment that can take the pain of self-recognition and yet not despair. Which means that you don't have to remain an illusion. You don't have to remain enslaved to self-aggrandizing fantasies.
So that moment when you hit rock bottom and you look in the mirror and you say, "What have I done with my life?" Because of grace, you have more than despair. You can have hope.
You can have hope. You can see the love of God. Mm-hmm. Because Jesus himself on the cross looked pretty much like a failure.
Mm-hmm.
That's one thing that I think is very important to see, in some way at least, is that like St. Thomas says, when before grace, you know, the cardinal virtues, what's perfectly just and temperate and everything is really sets the mean, reason, what's rational, given our human nature and everything really is the goal, the ideal to which prudence strives. So for example, temperance, like in eating, you know, you try to eat what is the mean between not too little but not too much at every meal, just whatever's healthiest. But supernatural, like when you bring in faith, hope, and charity, where being like Christ is the ideal, then, yeah, you might be inspired to, everyone should fast at times, which is eating less than, you know, the mean. So, you know, when we're animated by faith, hope, and charity to live and love as Christ does and to take him as our model, the goal of prudence changes. And that might change many other things, like just that.
Yeah. I think you see that for the ancients, for people that would have followed Aristotle, exactly, you know, that mode that what's reasonable is that perfect balance, they wouldn't have produced someone like a Saint Francis, which right. was, to their eyes, unreasonable, but in ways that made sense in the light of God. You see that in the architecture, in ancient buildings, they're perfectly balanced. But in medieval cathedrals, they're soaring towards heaven. So even within the architecture, that difference between a Saint Francis and a pagan statesman and Stoic is very striking.
You can see the same difference, I think. Let's just say with money. Faith, hope, and charity affects how you deal with your money. If you're going to be perfectly rational, according to say an Aristotelian, I mean, you might be like Ben Franklin, you know, a penny saved is a penny earned, and so on. You'd be fiscally prudent. But when you let faith, hope, and charity into your life, then the bottom line really isn't the bottom line anymore. And so when some guy comes up to you on the street and says, "Hey, could I have $20? I need to get a bus ticket to Baltimore and buy a birthday present for my niece." You know, is he lying? Yeah, he's lying. Is he going to make good use of the money? Probably not. Or do you give it to him anyway? Well, if you're going by Ben Franklin, you probably wouldn't. If you're going by Jesus of Nazareth, you might. Mm. You might. Just because the kingdom of God is extravagant.
Thank you for joining us today for the Dominican Dimension. My name is Father Boniface Endorf, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick's Parish here in Columbus. And I'm joined in the studio today with Father Jerome Zeiler, Father Stephen Alcott, and Father John Corbett. Now let us end in our usual prayer to St. Dominic. O light of the Church,
teacher of truth, rose of patience, ivory of chastity, freely you have poured forth the waters of wisdom. Preacher of grace, unite us with the blessed. Amen.
Dominican Dimensions is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820. Archives of Dominican Dimensions and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com. Veni,